Good evening. Glad to see you here tonight. I'm excited to see you. If you're visiting with us, hope you come back, and I hope you enjoy this Bible study. And to all of you that are here regularly, thank you. I enjoy having you, and I hope this can be made as simple as possible for us to learn and to remember. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to begin in Galatians chapter 2, and then I'm going to go back to the book of Acts for a moment. And let me make this point, and let's see if we can connect a few dots here, some simple dots. But in Galatians chapter 2, in chapter 1, you know, Paul begins to give an account of what he did after he converted. In chapter 2, again, notice in verse 1, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. So Paul had been to Jerusalem a few times after he converted. Maybe once before, at least that I know that we can point. But now he's saying I went back again to Jerusalem. And this is about, we can frame this about a 50 AD, more or less, okay, that this visit took place in Jerusalem. So we keep going. You know, he's going to make a few points, but here's the point that I want us to focus. Beginning in verse 9, notice, and when James, Cephas, which is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, notice, perceived by the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised, okay? So they're saying, okay, we're going to work together. You, Paul, by this time have taken some trips to the Gentile nations or cities, and we're going to preach to the Jews, and you go to the Gentiles. We're going to team up. Now, verse 10, and here's the request that they made, Paul. They desired only that we should remember whom? The poor, okay, remember, we're at the city of Jerusalem, so he's talking about poor, and in this case, people dwelling at Jerusalem, okay, that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do, okay, so Paul said, yes, Titus and my teammates, Barnabas and those who work with me, and I'm going to lead the team to remember the poor, in other words, to collect a donation for the poor. And if you remember all the way back from Genesis in the time of Abraham, the area of Jerusalem, Palestine, was known for what? What happened from time to time in that area? There was a famine. There were several famines mentioned in the scripture. So from time to time there will be a famine in the area, and there's a need because of that. So with that in mind, keep that in mind, the Paul is to remember the poor. Now I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 18. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter, let me see, right here. Okay, now let's begin in chapter 18, okay? In verse 22, okay, and keep in mind, this is after his visit to Jerusalem that we just read about. Okay, this is afterward, what's going to happen here. In verse 22, we see the end of his second missionary journey. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. Okay, so he came back, circled back around for the second time to the church that had sent them out. Okay, and this time he went with Silas, not with Barnabas, but because it was his second missionary journey. But notice, verse 23, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order to strengthening all the disciples. Okay, so he's beginning his third trip, okay, missionary journey, beginning in verse 23. And we're talking about more or less about the year 53. So I said that what we read in Galatians was around the year 50. So we're talking about roughly 3 years after that, meeting with Cephas and John and James at Jerusalem, where they made a request. So Paul has in mind that request, okay? And, you know, he has the privilege of traveling as far as Macedonia and then Greece, the furthermost parts of that known world. And in fact, he wanted to go all the way into Spain, okay? And then by way of Rome first and then to Spain. But notice as the third journey develops, okay, we move forward, continue in chapter 19. They arrive at the city of Ephesus, okay, and then they spend about 2 years there. And then there's a big riot at the city of Ephesus. Now we come to chapter 20. And now he's in Greece. Okay, right now he's in the furthermost part that his trips took him. Okay? Remember, he wants to go to Spain. He wants to go further, but not yet, because he has to come back to Jerusalem for several reasons. He wants to keep a feast of Pentecost, but he also is carrying with him this collection, this aid that was requested of him from the apostles at Jerusalem. Notice, let me read a few verses in chapter 1, Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. After the uproar has ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Okay? He's jumping to another continent, okay? Into Macedonia. Now verse 2. Now when he had gone over the region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. Okay? Now, before I go further, in chapter 1, okay, when he spent that time in Macedonia, it was most likely a summertime that he was there. He wrote the letter to the second Corinthians, okay, the second letter of Corinthians. He had already written the first letter to Corinthians sometime, maybe about a year before, a few months before, okay? Now, in verse 2, he arrives to Greece, okay? And it's most likely the city of Corinth, where he's dwelling, okay? And in this city of Corinth, notice verse 3, and he stayed 3 months, okay, in that city of Corinth, in Greece proper, okay? And in this city, that's where he wrote, most likely, the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans. By this time, you know, we're in 58 A.D., okay? We have more than 10 years had passed since the day of Pentecost. So in the day of Pentecost, there were some present strangers who were at the day of Pentecost, you know, after the resurrection of Jesus, who went back to Rome. And most likely, they're the ones who established the church at Rome. Okay? Evidently, Paul had never been to Rome. Okay? And so Paul wanted to go to Rome. He wanted for several reasons to go to Rome and meet these brethren. But in the meanwhile, he's going to write him a letter. Okay? And, you know, Rome being a cosmopolitan city, big city, it says, like a melting pot of cultures. And you're going to find there Gentiles, and you're going to find in Rome also Jews, okay? And so the church being established in the city is not going to go without opposition, okay? Or any type of prejudice from the Jews towards the Gentile in general, okay? And that's something that Paul has in mind as he's writing Romans. But let me... If you later you read Romans, try to parallel it with the letter to the Galatians. You're going to find out a lot of similarities in main points that he's making in some of the sections. And that's why that drives some people to believe that the letter to the Galatians was written about this same period or close to the writing of the letter to the Romans because of the closed parallelism that is in some of the points he makes in these two letters. But anyways, whether it is like that or not, notice verse 3, notice, and stayed 3 months, And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Okay, so he goes back north the way he came. And then notice, he's not going to go by himself. Notice, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also, Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Okay, so here's the point I want to make. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. Remember I told you that it was written about this this time frame. Notice in Romans 15, and then beginning in verse 25, Romans 15, beginning in verse 25, notice what Paul is writing, okay? The section that we just read in Acts 20, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going back home, okay? He meets with them at Troas with his team, with his teammates. And they're on their way back to Jerusalem, and they are carrying with them this collection for the saints in Jerusalem, because this is the last opportunity they have. You know, they were just in Greece, in Macedonia, and you know, they got a, you know, support from them, and this is the last time they have to, as they travel back to Jerusalem. So notice what he writes, verse 25. But now I am going to Jerusalem, notice, to minister to the saints. Okay, back to the same request we read of in Galatians. For it pleased those from Macedonia, okay, notice, Macedonia, you know, Philippi, all those cities up a little bit north of Greece. Okay, from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution, notice, for what? For the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Verse 27. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. Okay? So now he's going with this group of men, faithful men, back to Jerusalem to take this collection for the saints. Now, this will be, you know, more or less the background of the book of Romans. Okay? Why did he write it? And what is on his mind? And it's very interesting that he's uniting two worlds. Okay? So you're going all the way back to Macedonia, where they're most likely Gentiles in the church. Most of them by now in Greece, in Athens, in Philippi, in all those places, Philippi being a Roman colony, okay? Now he's going back to Jerusalem, where there will be most likely what? Jews, okay? So he's saying the Gentiles, see, if the Jews help the Gentiles spiritually, it's okay for the Gentiles to help them, to help the Jews physically at this time of need that they have in Jerusalem. So this is what he has in mind. But the only issue is that things are not as sweet as they sound because of the word prejudice, okay? Because the Jews were trying to force into the gospel the Mosaic, some of the part of the Mosaic law, okay, like circumcision and so on and so forth. So, and they were not eager to let that go that easy, and they wanted, you know, they wanted the Gentiles to become Jews first. So he has that in mind, and he's writing Romans. So now with that said, let me just point a few things in the book of Romans. If you want to go, just turn to chapter 1. And the main thing you need to keep in mind, or we all need to keep in mind as we read this beautiful letter, you can divide it basically in three sections, okay? Chapter 1 through 8, okay, he's going to focus on his main theme, which is found in 1 verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. He's going to develop his thesis in those first 8 chapters, okay? Now, chapter 9, 10, and 11, he's going to be dealing with the Jews specifically, some of the some of the aspects that might be still misunderstood concerning the Jews. He's going to address that in those three chapters. Now, beginning in chapter 12, all the way to the end of the book, is going to be practical application. Okay? So possibly, chapters 9, 10, and 11 could be the ones that take us more time to dwell on them, understand them, and cross-reference them so that we can, you know, understand clearly what is going on in those chapters. But if we keep in mind, let's read Romans 1, 16, and 17. We keep this in mind. This is going to help us understand the entire book of Romans. Okay? We keep it in this light. Notice, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. You see, there's two groups. They're both together. They're both together. There's no difference between them. That was the conclusion of the Jerusalem Council when they were asked about the Gentiles, you know, being circumcised and so on. They said, well, God has made no difference between us and them, at least not in Christianity. There's no difference. Okay, so that is the purpose. Now, verse 17, Romans 1:17. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, notice, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay, so when we talk about the gospel, and when you read the word faith in the book of Romans, it's not going to talk about personal belief, like James does. Okay, James talking about mental assent or personal belief. When he's talking about faith here, he's talking about the gospel system. Okay, the system of salvation through Christ that no one came up with, but only God designed. Not men invented it, but God came up with it, and we all we need to do is to obey it. Okay, so that's what it means in those. And it says it's a system from faith to faith because it's a system that is based on faith, the system that generates faith. So it's faith from beginning to end. That's what this gospel system is. Okay, so in chapter 1, basically, there's a big section concerning the Gentiles. And in fact, it's probably one of the chapters that rebukes, you know, in more lengthy fashion and a straightforward fashion, the sin of homosexuality, okay, which is something that was prominent, talking about this time, among the Gentiles, okay? So that was an issue with the Gentiles, and he's talking about the Gentiles, and the point he's trying to make is that salvation is not going to be found in the Gentiles, okay? You know, he's trying to reconcile both groups, and especially those who are opposing or are, you know, are not so sure about the Gentiles joining the church and what the purpose of God of bringing them in is, okay? So keep in mind, this is years and years and years of being only one nation, okay? And until now, they're, you know, proud to be descendants of Abraham. They're proud, okay? And something that Paul needs to address, especially among the church, okay, so that those ideas will not, you know, coming to the church. Okay, so that's chapter 1, basically. And then, now he's going to jump to chapter 2, and then notice when I turn the table, and in verse 1, he's going to, when the Jews, if there's a Christian Jew reading this, he's saying, yeah, that's right, the Gentiles say there's no salvation in them. But here you go. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. Now, he's talking, notice the attitude they had towards the Gentiles. Okay, in general, they looked down on them in general. They judged them because of all of their manifold sins that they, idolatry. You know, by this time, Israel had no issues. We can say we had no issues with idolatry. Other issues they had, but not, idolatry was not anymore their main problem as it was, you know, for a long time. So they look down on them for the many sins, but not saying, and in chapter 2, we're going to go, notice for instance, verse 11, for there is no partiality with God, okay? You are the same. You are the same. I'm not partial towards the Jews. I'm not partial towards the Gentiles. And salvation is not coming from the Gentiles. And salvation right now is not coming from the Jews either. So that's the point he's trying to make in this first two chapters. So keep in mind that the main point is that justification, being innocent before God because of the blood of Christ, is through the gospel only. Okay? Now, and we're going to see more about this in a moment. Now, so in chapter 3, notice... Now, so what's the solution to the problem? Or what's the problem first? Okay, he's pointing out that it is sin. Okay? In chapter 3, we're going to see not only the problem of sin, but the solution to this problem of sin. Notice, for instance, beginning in verse 10, 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. They all have turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. Notice, they have turned aside. They have not been born aside. They have decided to turn around and go aside. Okay? They have together, they have become, because they were not like that before, but they became unprofitable. Okay, now, why? Verse 18, because there is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the reason why. Okay, that is the reason people get lost today, because there is no fear of God before their eyes. If anybody is lost, it's not going to be because God wanted him or her to be lost, but it's because this point, because there is no fear of God in that individual. Okay, I hope that makes sense. Now we come to this great verse that probably rings our ears as we read it, because we remember it. Notice verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, one point important to keep in mind, like I mentioned, sin is something that we commit, something that we do. It's not something that we inherit, okay? And it's not a sickness either. It's something that we do, that we voluntarily choose to do. Okay, that's what sin is. And then, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the point being, he's trying to make, okay, the problem is sin in both parties, whether you're Jew or you're Gentile. There's a sin problem, and there's only one solution to this sin problem. Okay, so since God is not a respecter of persons, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, therefore all need Christ and the gospel if they want to be saved. So he's saying, you both, just as the Gentiles are accepting the gospel, and you are not so sure about the Gentiles joining the church, but you also need the gospel just as they do. In fact, you stand on level ground before the cross of Christ. There's no uplifting of any nationality or any family history or any, you know, genealogical record. Everybody's on the same level here, and everybody needs the gospel of Christ. And this is the wisdom of God. For instance, today, how many ways of salvation are there? Will it be fair that there were maybe two or three different ways, depending on where you live? And then some might say, well, I did not get to live there, and then I did not get to do that, so I never had an opportunity. You see, God is giving you only one way for everybody to be saved, okay? And he's not drawing in people miraculously into the church, because if he was drawing a few, maybe one or two by miracles, then if he's not a respecter of persons, then he will be respecting some persons and then leaving some others, you know, on church, if I can use that word. So he's using the same messengers, human messengers. He's using the same means, which is the Bible. And can we say the Bible has been translated nowadays? It's been translated. It probably has not been translated to every single language or dialect that there is, but you know, it's a big chunk. It's a big portion, okay? And we'll not be surprised if, you know, we're getting there. But the Bible has, you know, and just think about English. How many English versions do we have? So it's a lot of versions. So one way or another, someone can run into a Bible and then from there start, you know, asking questions. Of course, I'm not implying that every translation is the same, but, you know, What I'm trying to say is that the Bible is available. That's what I'm trying to say. Yes. Yes, sir. Good point. That's a definition of sin. Yes, absolutely. Okay, so that's chapter 3. So let me see. Chapter 4, for instance. Let's see. Well, chapter 3, you know, is lengthy in its content. Just keep in mind before we jump to 4 that he's contrasting in chapter 3 the law of Moses with the law of faith. Okay? The law of Moses with the law of faith. And this book of Romans is a book which is going to discuss this system of faith, the gospel of Christ. Okay? And notice verse 27 before we move on here. In 3:27, notice, where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? No. Notice. But by the what? The law of faith. If we are under the grace system, does that mean that we do not have any law? We're under the law of what? We just read. The law of Christ, the law of faith. Yes, we are under a law. Being under grace, or being benefactors, this we can say, of the grace of God, does not mean that we're free to do whatever. We are under the law of faith, because we have done what it takes to receive the grace of God. We have obeyed the gospel. Okay, so there is a law to follow. There is a law, and it is the law of Christ. And as you're going to read, if you later want to read more and read Romans 12 and all the way to verse 16, you're going to see that this is a law with a high standard of morality. This is a law that governments and countries should be let run free to be taught and preach in any country, because this law is promoting a higher standard of morality. A high standard of morality. I'm saying higher than the one that was found in the law of Moses. Okay? And that's something that we need more citizens like that. Any government would be grateful to have more citizens like that. Okay? And I don't know if I told you this story, but I was coming from the south. And let me tell you the story so I can get your interest back again, but I was driving from the south, and you know there's a checkpoint in the south, and every time I go to this checkpoint, I have to tell them who I am, where I'm going, and so on. And one of those days, the official, he says, "So what do you do for a living?" I said, "I'm a minister, I'm a preacher." And then he answered and said, "We need more people like that in this country. Go on." And I said, "Oh, okay, thank you." I'll go on. That'll be fine. But, you know, I mean, I'm just saying what he said, okay? And then you make more conclusions if you want. But that's that was something, from my point of view, you know, encouraging, you know, he would say something like that. But anyways, I guess I would say any country needs more ministers, more preachers, okay? And especially Mexico, where I come from, I can tell you for sure that that's the case. That's absolutely the case. There's no other explanation. I was talking to a doctor, and he said, "I know the problem in Mexico. I'm not going to do politics, okay? I don't like that. I just want to make what he said, and I'm going to make my own point from my own country." But he said, "I know the issue in Mexico is because the drug consumption in the United States." That's what he said. And I said, "Well, I think I agree with that. But in my point of view, that's true. There's also a lack of fear of God, like we were saying. And, you know, families, lots of broken families, you know, children growing up without dad, without mom. And maybe, you know, some children can man up and say, "Well, I can make it without my dad. And I can be mean to my dad, and I don't care about him." I'll tell you what, you're shooting yourself in the foot if you cut relationships with your dad. The only reason why you should cut relationship with a parent is if they're sexually or physically abused, then cut relationship with them. Otherwise, it's going to harm you. You don't never talk to them or speak to them. That's for sure. Even if they were bad, they made mistakes, that's okay. You can still talk to them, you know. Show them some respect, try to help them do things right, or just get some wisdom from them. But just cutting relationships with parents just for the fun of it, just because he offended me, is not going to help us in the long run, okay? So just keep that in mind. But anyways, moving along. Chapter 4, you know, we see the solution to the sin problem again, which is the gospel of Christ, okay? And in fact, what they did here in chapter 4, they're saying, well, again, we have Abraham as our father. We have Abraham as our father. What does that mean? Does that not mean something for us as Jews? And then he's saying, okay, I'm glad you brought it up because there's a point I want to make with Abraham. By what law system was Abraham justified or saved? By what law system? What, the law of Moses? No, because the promise to Abraham came how many years before the law of Moses? 400 years before the law of Moses, okay? A long time ago. And he was justified before God way before the law of Moses existed. So that means that if Abraham could be justified before the law of Moses, that means that people today can also be justified outside of the law of Moses. There's no problem because it happened before and it's happening now. In fact, that is the promise made to Abraham that through his seed, and his seed is Christ, okay, all the nations of the world will be blessed, okay? So that's what you're going to find in more or less in chapter 4, okay? So, yeah, Abraham, your great hero, your father, Abraham. And in fact, Jesus constantly was faced with enemies who will oppose him, saying, well, we have Abraham as our father. And we have never been in bondage for anyone. Okay? And then Jesus said, well, you've been in abundance of sin. And in fact, you are of your father whom? The devil. That's how he called them. And he said, and if he comes to that, the Gentiles are closer to Abraham than you are for the simple fact that the Gentiles are willing to obey the gospel and you are not. Because Abraham saw my days coming and he did what? He rejoiced. Okay, so that's basically chapter 4. Okay, now in chapter 5, and you know, I'm not dwelling too much on all of the chapters, but in chapter 5, again, remember that question? They say, okay, so if through us, because we were sinful, grace came, okay, then that means that we can keep on sinning, okay, and then more grace is going to come. Maybe even something greater will come afterwards if we keep on sinning. And say, Paul, no, that's not the way to think about it, okay? That is not. This gift of God's grace to Christ meets our desperate need of salvation through and by Him, okay? So we all need this salvation, and it comes through Christ. And that's, you know, you can read first 11 verses would address that. Now, in verses 12 through 21, he's saying, okay, with that attitude of sin, let's make a comparison. Let's say who you look more like, to who you end up looking more like. And then he's going to draw back Adam into the picture. He's going to bring Adam into the picture beginning in verse 12. And he's going to compare the first Adam and the second Adam, being Adam himself, the first man, Adam, who opened the door to sin. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding about the role of Adam and sin. Adam does not, we do not inherit sin from Adam, because Adam sinned. But Adam opened the door to a person, let's call it like a person, you know, for the sake of the illustration, that had never been in this world, and Adam went ahead and opened the door, and he walked in. Now, the consequences of that action are still in us today when we voluntarily choose to go against God's will, and that's called sin, or we voluntarily miss the mark, okay? That's sin, okay? And that's the relationship with Adam and sin. There's no inherited fashion anything in that regard. But that's chapter 5 and Adam and Christ. Okay, now in chapter 6, and again it's going to begin with that question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. You know that sin is not a right thing to do. You know that Adam let sin in, which was a bad thing to happen. And because of sin, death came in. And then why should we continue in sin? That's not the right thing to do. Okay? And then you remember this beautiful chapter as well, where it talks about baptism. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay, excuse me, I meant to begin in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many as us were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So you see, this is drawing a snapshot of the system of faith. Okay, of this gospel plan of salvation that involves baptism. And baptism involves a death and a resurrection. Okay? So this is the faith he's talking about.
It was immersion, not sprinkling.
Yes, sir. That's a good point to make. Because this word baptized means just to immerse. Okay? To immerse down. Okay? To bury down in water. Okay? So that's chapter 6, excuse me. Now, in verse chapter 7, notice verse 4, it says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit from God. And he makes a great illustration. He said, the only legitimate way that this woman can marry somebody else, okay, is that the first person passed away. Now, she is free to remarry. Now, but if she marries while her husband lives, she will be called adulterer. Okay? It's not right in the sight of God. So, now he's saying, now, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another one. So we're married. To whom? To the law of Moses or to the law of faith? To the law of Christ, absolutely. Yes, we're married. And for that to happen, we could not have, that ceremony could not have taken place, that baptism could not have taken place, or mean anything, had not the law of Moses first what? First died. Had to die. And then some believe, okay, and then some believe, well, maybe it died 90%. There's a few things that we can still keep from the law of Moses. Did he die or did he not die? He died, okay? We're not without law. Some say, okay, so then does that mean that we can commit adultery, that we can covet, that we can steal some of the things that were forbidden by the law of Moses? No, because we have the law of Christ, which is of a higher moral standard than the law of Moses. And then we're accountable to more loftier principles and commandments in the law of Christ. Okay, so that's basically chapter 7, and I know the time is short, but he's going to say something to them. Do you remember in chapter 7, keep in mind later when you read it, he's going to say, do you remember how tragic it was before the law of Christ came? Do you remember how your life was before this law came? And then he's going to make this illustration using himself. He said, we were sold into sin. We were kidnapped by Satan. We were, you know, caught in sinfulness. And we did things we should not do. And we did not do the things that we should have done. Okay? Well, that's a horrible situation we were in when we were under the law of Moses without Christ. We ended up being wretched men. And who could deliver us from this situation? And then the answer is in beginning of chapter 8, okay? Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, okay? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, and we're going to learn one of the purposes of the law of Moses. Notice in verse chapter 7, verse 13. The latter part of verse 13, the last few words or three sentences says, or last part of the sentence, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So the purpose of the law of Moses was sin is horrible. And sin comes back again. And I atone for my sin and I do what I have to do, but then it comes back again. And then it's hard for me to keep all these commandments, and it's hard for me to be perfect before God, because every time I have to atone for my sin, and sin is always in my mind. Always in my mind. I cannot forget of sin, because the day I forget of sin, I'm going to be cast out, or maybe I'm going to lose my life in the law of Moses. So that was one of the purposes of the law of Moses, to exalt sin, to so that people will see how horrible sin is. And the law, when the law of Christ came, now you see, as Christians, we have all of our sins pardoned when we repent, when we confess the name of Jesus, when we, have faith, and when we're buried in the waters of baptism. And then we keep on enjoying the benefit of the forgiveness of sins on and on and on as Christians. We don't have to be baptized over and over again, but we have the benefit of asking for forgiveness and then confessing our sins before God, and then the blood of Christ will keep on washing us from our mistakes, from our sins. Okay? And that's basically chapter 8. I think I don't need to dwell much in chapter 9, 10, and 11. But let me show you something. Now, of course, you remember chapter 8. It's a beautiful chapter. Notice, for instance, 8:18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So he's going to, encourage them in several ways, pointing out some of the blessings that we have in Christ in this latter part of chapter 8. Okay, so we have chapter 9, we have chapter 10, and chapter 11. Basically what he's saying, yes, God used Israel to bring the Messiah, to bring the gospel. That doesn't give them a free pass to heaven. Everyone has to come through the gospel, through the system, in order to be saved. Not just because you're a Jew, that means that you made it. Because he said, not all Jews are Jews. And it is not a Jew who is outwardly, but the one who is what? Inwardly. And it's not the external circumcision that counts, but the one of the heart. Okay? And that's just a summary of chapters 9, 10, and 11. And then chapter 12 and all the way to chapter 16, basically self-explanatory. There's a lot of practical application and commandments for us as Christians that we can read. Now, as I was reading, and I know the bell rang, I have to be quiet. As I was reading the book of Romans, I was trying to mark those chapters that were clear to me, okay? And I was trying to cross, in a sheet of paper, those who were not making sense at that time, okay, for me. And probably the hardest ones are, from chapter 1 to chapter 11. But beginning in chapter 12, everything is check, as far as, easier to understand. But everything can be understood if you keep in mind the thesis, which is in Romans 1, 16, and 17. And that explains the whole book. Okay, thank you for your time.